It just like melts your heart. Oh my goodness. Just with thinking of, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, his very unique son, to come to die for us and to pay the price. And so that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. It's the two parts of the breastplate and the helmet. And if you go back to your chart, this is about the name Jesus. We always, or a long time before, I had grown up in the church, and so the name Jesus didn't bother me at all. I'd been saying it since I was, 2 years old. And that Jesus was the one who was the man, right, who died, and that the most important words were Lord and Christ. But when you really understand what the name Jesus means, it's the most beautiful name, and it's so gorgeous. It's the Hebrew word Yeshua, or Yeshu, and it means deliverer or savior. And we're going to learn a little bit about what deliverance is in the helmet of redemption. But whenever you say the name Jesus, you should think of, he's my deliverer. He's my savior. He's my all in all. He is the one who said, I love you, and I want to tell you about the Father's love. The breastplate is the part that covers a person's heart, their whole front, right? Larry was going to take off his shirt and come up here and see if you noticed that he didn't have a shirt on. But I think that this is one of the pieces of the armor that we definitely need help putting on. And even in the Roman picture of the soldier, in order to get the metal part over the front and over the back and then have it tied together, it often required two people to help do it. And of all the pieces of the armor, this is the one I believe that we really need each other more and more to help put it on and to remind each other, hey, you forgot your breastplate. Let's put it on. I want to tell you a little bit about the breastplate in the Old Testament. The breastplate was worn by the high priest, and on the Day of Atonement, there was a piece that covered his garment. He had this ephod garment, and then it was a breastplate that came on here, and it was tied on his shoulders, and it had four rows of 12 stones, and those stones represented each tribe of the children of Israel. And the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement one time a year. And what he did, though, since all the people couldn't go, he was the only one who could go into the presence of God and stand before the ark, was he had those stones on his chest, on his breastplate, right? And so that breastplate was called the breastplate of judgment, because when he went into the Holy of Holies, he was carrying all the people with him. And so when he sprinkled the blood on the altar or on the mercy seat, then he was making atonement for the sins of all the people because they were carried on his heart. It's called the breastplate of judgment, where the judgment then at that time was that the sins of the people for that whole year would be forgiven. And then they would go till the next year, and then they would do it again, right? And at that point is where the people were judged righteous or justified. And now, in my translation, I call it the breastplate of justification, because there are two different words in Aramaic for justification and righteousness. In Greek, there's only one word, and they're all formed from the same root. So it gets really confusing after a while to know, well, is the right word righteousness, or is it justification? And what's the difference between righteousness and justification? So I'm going to show you a really simple way to understand it. So go to Romans chapter 4. And in verse 23, it's talking about how God counted righteousness, is what King James says, to Abraham. It says, and not on his behalf only was this written, his faith was counted for uprightness. Now you see how I translated it uprightness? In my translation, I distinguish between righteousness and justification, where I always translate righteousness, uprightness. Because what righteousness is, it comes from a root verb that means to have a nature. And the nature of God is completely right, 100% all the time. He is like the epitome of rightness. And when we first believed, then we got counted that uprightness or the right nature of God to us. Like he gave us his nature. He made us sons, right? And in that sonship, he gave us his nature. His nature is always right. So it's uprightness. If there was such a word as rightness, that would be a better way to do it. We have rightness. Why? Because I'm right? No. Because that's God's nature. And it's part of what he gave to us is his nature of being right. Okay, so then it goes on. It says, verse 24, but also on our behalf, because he is also prepared to count uprightness to those who believe in him, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered up for our sins and rose in order to justify us. We have identification with Christ, and you know, it's been so wonderful to spend time with learning Ken Petty and hearing some of his teachings on identification, because it says we died with him, right? We died with him, and as we died with him, we got this new nature of rightness, but we also rose with him. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he also justified him. The word justified, a simple way to understand it is, here's God's standard. He has a moral, ethical, and legal standard that no man was ever able to reach up to. You know, they tried to get up there and tried to do good and tried to be like God and did the law and tried to follow the law, and here's the standard, and they never ever could get up to it, right? No matter what, they couldn't get up to it. But when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and he raised us with him, he raised us up to the standard to be able to be just before God. So we receive justification totally without earning it. Because we could never, by our own works, get up to that standard. We just never made it. But in one fell swoop, the minute we got born again, it was like, whoosh, we're up there. So that's what it says here. Jesus Christ rose in order to justify us. Therefore, because we are justified by faith, we have peace towards God by our Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we were brought by faith to this grace in which we stand and boast in hope of the glory of God. The purpose of God raising us up to this standard is so, not only so we could be up there and just go, da, 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 I'm up here, but it was to turn towards him, to have peace with him, and to walk fully into access, straight into his throne room, straight into the Holy of Holies, that the high priest could only go in once a year. They were justified because the high priest carried the breastplate on his chest and went in there. They received forgiveness of sins, but they never really were able to have that access. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New, is that we have received justification in order to have full, complete, 100% access and relationship with God. So we died with him, therefore we got a new nature. We rose with him, so we got justified, and then that led us into having peace and access. And that's really kind of part of sanctification. So you see a whole pattern of our sonship, what we have received by being made sons. And that's part of the breastplate. When you say breastplate of justification, it's tied together. You can't separate them. You know, justification is tied with the fact that we died and received forgiveness of sins, but it's also tied with the other side of being able to have access to God. Pretty easy, huh? Now a lot of verses make sense. Romans 3, Romans 8, where we received uprightness, some of Galatians, no flesh is justified. No flesh could ever get up to that standard, right? But in Christ, it was like immediate. We got there. So now you go to your chart and you look and you see what this principality does is the common name of the devil. You know, not the guy with the pitchfork, but the word devil literally means an eater of pieces, or like when you take bread and you pull it to pieces like this and then you eat it, that's what the accuser is, the devil. The name the devil literally means eater of pieces of bread. And that's his main purpose, is to rip people apart and devour them. And it's possible to do when you can't ever get up to the standard, because you know in your heart that you always are falling short. And so rip another piece, right? But when you know that you're justified and that there is nothing that can prevent you from having complete, whole, 100% free from blame access to God, then he can't start ripping you apart. The devil can't start doing that pulling stuff. So we'll see it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, right? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who paid the price, the one who died for us, the one who rose for us. Within all of that, then, we have this incredible thing called justification. And it goes against all of those kinds of attacks, like condemnation, sin consciousness, but also a lot of the accusation sort of things, like even things like what I was talking about earlier about you'll never be good enough, or you don't have what it takes to do this. You can't be a minister of God. You have really nothing to offer in the body of Christ. And it's like rip, 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 right? So the breastplate, what it does is it covers over our heart, and it covers over those places where there's like a jab or pulling or jab. Okay, let's rip that out, and, you know, then I'll... That's how it feels when we're under this kind of attack of condemnation, guilt, sin consciousness, all those kinds of things. It just goes straight into our hearts where there's no recourse. You know, there's nothing we can do in ourselves, and we know that we can't do it within ourselves. God showed me a really cool picture a long time ago, and I was telling everybody, we were sitting around talking yesterday, so it reminded me of it, but I used to put up a big wall and try to cover over all of the things that I knew were wrong in my life. And I would let people see my heart a little bit, but I did never really want to expose it very much because all my life I'd had people jab at it, you know, because I guess I just, I love people, and so I would expose myself to some of that kind of accusation. And then I would get jabbed for it. So over time, I just built this wall that, like, you can come close, but not very close. You know, I'll let you in just this much, and that's all. And that was my own personal way of trying to deal with the shame and feeling inadequate and all the unworthiness stuff like that. So God showed me that this kind of breastplate that he's talking about in Ephesians 6, there, it's made out of a material which doesn't even exist. It's the hardest, most bulletproof plastic type material that you could get, that there is no weapon that could ever go through it, not even like a machine gun or anything like that. It's really, really strong. But normally you get that kind of material and it's also really stiff, right? Well, this kind of material is completely flexible. So it's like a suit that goes all the way around my heart, around my front, around this part of my body, and protects all of me. Not just my front either, the whole back. Everywhere around me, it's just like molded to me. And so when those jabs start coming in, or the thoughts start coming in, you're unworthy, you don't do this right, you are like that, then it would hit that protective shield, right, and the breastplate, and just bounce off of it. Well, then the other really cool part about the picture is that it's also completely transparent. So I can walk around with my head high and my shoulders back, and I can expose my entire heart to everybody, no matter who they are, not just the body of Christ, but everywhere I go. And people can look straight into my heart, and they can see the love there, the Christ there, the everything there, but they can't jab it. And so then I didn't have to put up any more walls. And I could be free. It was such a cool picture. It really set me free. And you know, it's just a picture, right? But it's a similar kind of picture to this breastplate. The Roman breastplate made out of metal still had holes in it, right? And if somebody had a sword sharp enough and got close enough, they could go zap and go right in between, you know, where it was tied together. So it was not completely complete, the Roman picture, but God's breastplate is. There are no holes in it. It will not break. It always will deflect any of those kind of accusation things sent towards us. Isn't that fantastic? So it's a bulletproof shield. You can go over to Romans 8. You know, we were singing the song, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And let's just go on and read verse 32. It says, if he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not give us everything with him? If God sent his son, and just like Donnie was singing in the song, I just want to tell you, I love you. The reason I sent my son is because I love you. I love you. I love you. I really do love you. The motivation that God had was so that we could have a relationship with him, right? He didn't do it even so that we could have a bulletproof shield. He did it so that we could get up to that standard, become right, and then walk into his presence, and then walk into each other's presence without shame, without guilt, without condemnation. Cool, huh? Who can accuse the chosen ones of God? God justifies. Who condemns? Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. So when we're going into God's presence, there Christ is. He's seated right next to the throne of God, they're both right there, right? And we don't have to be ashamed of either one. We can rejoice in our fellowship with both of them and with each other, because we are all seated next to the right hand of the throne of God. Did you ever ask, like, how could that be? There's a billion believers in the world, right? They're all seated right next to the right hand of the throne of God. I just love that. I don't know how God does it, but you're seated there, you're seated there, you're seated, and so am I. And everybody. And there's plenty of room for everyone, too. And we're not fighting over who gets to be the closest. So it's amazing. Verse 35, who will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it trial or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are kind of external attacks that are the jabs, right? As it is written, because of you every day we are dying and we are counted as lambs to the slaughter. Nay, no, we're not. We're not having to be slaughtered anymore. That's that devil accuser thing where it's like pull you apart so much that you can't even hold your head up. You can't face any other person, let alone God. That's the purpose of the attack. But on the contrary, in all these things, we have a surpassing victory in him or through him or by way of him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor authorities nor powers nor things present nor things future nor things to come, right? Nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is manifested in all of those names, the Lordship, the Jesus part, and the Christ. Nothing is going to be able to separate us from his love when we understand this. And I think that this is an area where, again, like, we really need to help each other and to point out when we're dropping the breastplate. Because if you went into a battle in the Roman times and you didn't have the breastplate on, the kind of combat and the kind of fighting that it is very close combat. You know, I mean, in our type of war today, we have great distances. You know, we've got gigantic machine guns that, you know, can go from really far away. But the type of war that it was comparing it to was hand-to-hand combat. But this sword is coming right at you right now, and it's jabbing right there. What are you going to do? Yeah, we need each other, because you can put up your sword and you can deflect that attack, right? And you've got the armor on, but we really do, in order to get out of the daily close combat, we need each other to step in there. You become my breastplate. If I'm exposed and my breastplate's not working too great and I don't really know how I'm doing it, I need somebody else to come in there and be my breastplate right there. So you come and stand in front of me. You come and stand in front of him. You come and stand in front of him. And then all of a sudden, there's a depth of four breastplates. You see what I'm getting at? And if we do that for each other, we become this line that's just becomes impenetrable. So it's not just only about me putting on the breastplate. The swords are, the attack is coming from all different sides, and especially this one. The accusations are fast and furious, right? But you see what I'm saying is where we become almost breastplates for each other, then the line gets thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. So, in order for the devil, the accuser, to get to me, he has to go through 10 of you to get there. Ooh, all right. That's good. And I think it works that way. It's really awesome. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the helmet now. In the what to do part about the helmet is you're to set it on your head, or it also has to do with one of the ways you can translate helmet is a turban. So you set it on your head, or it's like wrapping it around like a turban. You wrap it around like this, and like this, and like this, and like this, so that it forms this whole thing all the way surrounding you. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. What we're supposed to wrap our minds around with is redemption. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with silver that is corruptible, nor with gold by your empty works that you received from your fathers, but with the precious what? Blood of the Lamb, who has no spot or blemish, who is Christ. The blood of the Lamb, the blood was what was sprinkled on the mercy seat that atoned for the people's sins. When Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, then it was like the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat once and for all, and the price was paid, and it was completely done. There didn't need to be any more sacrifices for sins, because it was a one-time payment, and that was it. It was precious blood. Really, really precious blood. So the idea of redemption has, there's three parts to it that I see. First, you're bought with a price. That's the part about the price. It took the price of blood to pay for our redemption. The second part, look at Colossians chapter 1. So the price is paid. Okay, great. The price is paid. Now what? Verse 13. Well, let's just start in 12. You should give thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy for a portion of the inheritance of the holy ones in light, and has delivered us. That's the word for redeemed there. He has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The word for redemption means to be snatched out or delivered. And I get this picture of, okay, we're on a train. This train is going bulletproof. It's just speeding down the train track. We're on that train, and there is no way to get off of that train. That train is heading to the edge of a cliff, and it's going there so fast, we can't even believe that it's going so fast. That's our life. It's a train wreck going to happen on the edge of the cliff. Right before you go over the edge of the cliff, God snatches us out of the train. That's to be delivered, rescued. It's completely out of the train. not a little bit on the train. Not like I have to go over the edge and then figure out how I'm going to, you know, get rescued down at the bottom where I've already crashed. He rescues us before we go over the edge of the cliff. Snatched out. So if you think about redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed, right? Snatched out. I'm snatched out. I'd love to proclaim that because, man, I didn't do it. Right. God paid the price, yes. But because he paid the price, then he just went, I'm going to snatch you out of this situation, and then I'll put you in the kingdom of my dear son so that you can have a relationship with God, which is the third part, that we're supposed to be redeemed from death to something. And the to something is the part about bringing us into relationship as a son. So then we need to go to Galatians. Romans, Galatians, and Galatians chapter 4. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 4, and verse 5. So he would redeem those who are under the law. God sent his son so that he would redeem those who are under the law, and that we would receive adoption. And now that you are sons, God sent into your hearts the spirit of his sons that calls Father, our Father, or Abba. Actually, this reads Father, our Father. See? Where again, it's a plural R. Yes, God is my Abi, or he's my Father. But really, that whole phrase, every time it's used, is Abba Avon, which means Father, our Father, where we say it. We say Father, our Father. You know, Sal has that beautiful song about Abba Father. That we come into this sweet, tender relationship with him. That's the purpose of being snatched off the train wreck. What? We're just going to hang there? Oh, okay, I'm delivered. I'm redeemed. Great, I'm redeemed. For what? It's to something. So there's lots of verses, but they all kind of do this parallel where it's from something to something. So we're redeemed from death to life. We're redeemed from slavery to freedom. We're delivered from being strangers and foreigners and having no family, no hope, no nothing, no allegiance or any kind of relationship in this world, to being part of being sons in a household where we're together as sons. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We had no place. But we were redeemed to being sons together in a household. We were redeemed from darkness to... You see how it works? And, okay, so... Every time you think of the word redeemed, you got to think, okay, it's from something to something. I was snatched out, and now I'm in the kingdom of his dear son. Now, in the Eastern way of thinking about words, many times the action is not a stable thing where you said, I've been redeemed. Okay. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. You know, okay, yes, I've been redeemed. But in the Eastern way of saying that, what you are really saying is, I have been redeemed, I am being redeemed, and I will be redeemed. Because our final part of being redeemed is to get our brand new body, right? Which we don't have right now. But can I say I've been redeemed? Yes. But I am being redeemed right now. And that's the part about the helmet. Because I wrap my mind around not only the fact that someday I'm going to have my new body and someday I will actually really be able to have a relationship with God. But I have it now. I'm being delivered from slavery, from darkness, from all those things. And I'm being delivered right now, in this, right now, right here, right now. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, I think it's on your chart there, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it actually calls the helmet the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But we who are sons of the day should be watchful in our mind and be clothed with the breastplate of faith and love and should put on the helmet of the hope of life, or the hope of salvation. So it's called hope there because that is the ultimate redemption. And hope is what gives us courage, strength. You know, it's an anchor to our soul, that kind of thing, right? But hope is bigger than just someday Christ is going to come back. How many of you have heard people go, I can't wait till the Lord returns and then everything will be fine? That's not right.
Thank you.
We are supposed to be living in redemption right now. Okay, look at, I think it's 1 Corinthians. We'll find it. 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians 1:10. The principality that we're talking about in this case is the name Belial. And I don't know, you probably remember the record in Acts where the Jews were trying to cast out, and then they cast out these spirits, and then they chased the guy, right? And it says that they, the sons of Sceva, they were the sons of Belial. Belial just means worthless one. He's the principality that causes the worthlessness, shame, bondage, any kind of stress. Where it's, let's see how much we can squeeze somebody like that. Just like the devil is the pulling of the pieces like this, Belial tries to squeeze the person down to where they are so pressed in, so stressed out, so put under bondage of any kind. So that could be addictions, it could be, you know, just simply unworthiness type of stuff too. Depression, to where... It's like the squeezy comes down to where you become catatonic. You cannot move. The worst manifestation of depression is where the person just sits in their house and they literally cannot move. But redemption is the answer to that, because look at the verse, chapter 1, verse 10. He who rescued us from violent deaths, and we trust that he will rescue us again with the aid of your prayer for us. I need to read this in King James here. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Okay. Who delivered us from so great a death. Okay, we have been redeemed. He has delivered us, right? The price was paid. And he does deliver. He snatches us out every day. Yeah, literally when we got born again, we got snatched from death to life. But I get snatched out every day. See, he does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Because if I see this pressure and I feel this stress and I feel it coming down on me, then I do know that the hope of my redemption, it's guarding my head, that there is going to be a day when I will have a new body and this stuff will be over. But that's not the panacea. It's not the like thing that just makes life all just fine. What does make it fine is to know that he redeems us right now, right? Not even just the past and not the future. Because we don't live there. We live in this moment right here, right now. So I have to tell you a little story. My husband and I bought this business and have all these really, you know, lofty goals. And we really believe that it was God working in us to do it. We had a lot of people help us. And there was just door after door that opened to make it really clear that it was something that was, you know, really a godly idea. Just about from the very beginning of when we bought it, though, some things happened with our Amazon store where Amazon charged us this astronomical amount of money that we had no idea was going to be a charge. So we had only had the store open for about 3 weeks, and we got this really huge charge, and it froze all of our earnings from the middle of September on. And so I was down on my knees. I was asking God, like, did I, you know, did we really, really screw up here? If so, you know, who cares about the money? This, let's just get out of it and go forward. And God just said, no, it's fine. It's going to be good. And I was like, okay, all right, where's the snatching? I need the snatching. You know, is it time yet? And then this is what's really, really cool. Because at first, they refused to credit the charge. And I was sitting one day at my desk, and I was looking at the inventory, and I was looking at it, and all of a sudden, all these books on witches started coming up in the inventory. I mean, we'd bought all these books that were already in the store, so we had no idea what was there. And all of a sudden, it's like came out of the screen going, "Witch child." And I went, "Ooh, I didn't know that was in there." And then it was just so clear, that's what's the door. Like, there's a door open. And so almost immediately, I just tried to delete all of those books off of there. And I put the removal order in, right? And that very next day, this lady started fighting for us. We got the approval for this credit to come through. And it was just like, oh, phew, okay. Well, that was more than a month ago that all of this was approved. And so it's still not coming through. What is the matter? And I thought we dealt with all that stuff with the witches. We took out a lot of different books that were kind of marginal, even, you know, just on the edge of not being that great, and got rid of everything we could think of. And so God had really started blessing the sales, too. We were starting to sell Christian books and things that, you know, are, quote, not supposed to sell. That's what we're selling. Bible books and things for helping people and stuff, and it's really exciting. So anyway, I had started to take this stress of this credit not coming through and what's going to happen with the finances and how are we going to make it. And, it, you know, even though I had the promises of God and I was changing my mind, I was doing all the stuff, right? I was endeavoring to put on that helmet. But I kept doing this. And then all of a sudden, my back started really hurting. And I could feel myself, like, being pressed and trying really, really hard to stop it. You know, because you know that it's not right, right? But it's still happening. And so it was also combined with, like, not having enough time to come and prepare and, you know, just feeling like, where are you, God? You know, I want to be able to stand up in Maine and give a testimony and say, God delivered me. God is my redeemer. I don't want to have to say, well, I know that this is true, but it doesn't happen for me. So anyway, I walked out of my house in the morning and I sat in this chair outside and my back was hurting really bad and I just went like this. It's like, I can't do it anymore. I just got to give it. I got to give it to you because I don't know what to do anymore. And at that day is when the credit came through. And also God showed me that there was one more copy of that silly book on Witch Child that was still in the inventory. They had destroyed everything that we had requested except for this one book. And it was still hanging there. And so between the time the credit was approved and I came here, then I put the order in again. And I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are getting out of our inventory. And that's it. It's over. And so it did. It finally got erased. And I had asked God, I said, do you think that I could have the answer to this situation before I get to Maine? And there was really not an answer. So I said, okay, well, we'll see. How it's been going on for 2 months anyway, so what's another day? You know? And just right after we got off the plane, then we got a text that the credit had gone through, they'd released all the money, and everything was great. And so I just walked off the plane going, yes, this is it. You did. You snatched me out here so that I could just be free in my heart. And I mean, and when I had done that and just really lifted up my arms and let go, the pain in my back just went away just like that. And I think that that is, you know, it's just a small example, but to me, this has been my life for the last couple of months. And I wanted to tell the story because sometimes I think that, you know, when we have people that stand up in front and we're preaching and telling all this great stuff and we are redeemed and you just get all excited about it and you kind of get the idea, well, they don't have any problems. Right? But I got the same problems you got. The same ones. I got the same principalities that's trying to pressure me. I've got the same one that's trying to pull me apart and tell me how unworthy I am and how stupid I am and how I can't do this and you made a bad decision and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? But he has delivered us. He does deliver and he will deliver us. That's redemption. And we can set it on our head and we can look to the hope of Christ's return and never quit. There's another really great verse in Acts about how, and it's a quote from the Old Testament, how David set the Lord always before his face. So when he looked over here, he saw the Lord. And when he looked over here, he saw the Lord. When he looked over here, he saw the Lord. When he looked over here, he saw, everywhere he looked, he set it like a turban. He wrapped it around his head so that it was never not there. See, so redemption is like that. So we can sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the name of Jesus, by the price that he paid, that we not only have the breastplate, but we have the helmet. And that's the second part of the pairs of the armor. So what I want to do is have a time after the break. We're going to take a little break, and then I want to have a time where we can, I want to bring up a couple people to tell a few short incidents that kind of illustrate what we've been talking about so far, because we still have two more pieces of the armor to do tomorrow. But I just thought that we could have a time of discussion, or if you could wanted to ask questions or make some comments or anything like that, we'll have some time after the break to do that. So God bless you.